Jeremiah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am too young.' You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled."
I will read in Indonesian. Verse 13. Firman Tuhan datang kepadaku untuk kedua kalinya. Bunyinya, "Apakah yang kau lihat?" Jawabku, "Aku melihat sebuah periuk yang mendidih datangnya dari sebelah utara." Verse 14. Lalu firman Tuhan kepadaku, "Dari utara akan mengamuk malapetaka menimpa segala penduduk negeri ini." Verse 15. "Sebab sesungguhnya aku memanggil segala kaum kerajaan sebelah utara, demikianlah firman Tuhan, dan mereka akan datang dan mendirikan tahtanya masing-masing di mulut pintu-pintu gerbang Yerusalem, dekat segala tembok di sekelilingnya, dan dekat segala kota Yehuda." Verse 16. "Maka aku akan menjatuhkan hukumanku atas mereka karena segala kejahatan mereka, sebab mereka telah meninggalkan aku dengan membakar korban kepada Allah lain dan sujud menyembah kepada buatan tangannya sendiri." Verse 17. "Tetapi engkau ini, baiklah engkau bersiap, bangkitlah, dan sampaikanlah kepada mereka segala yang kuperintahkan kepadamu. Janganlah gentar terhadap mereka, supaya jangan aku menggetarkan engkau di depan mereka." Verse 18. "Mengenai aku, sesungguhnya, pada hari ini aku membuat engkau menjadi kota yang berkubu, menjadi tiang besi dan menjadi tembok tembaga melawan seluruh negeri ini, menentang raja-raja Yehuda dan pemuka-pemukanya, menentang para imamnya dan rakyat negeri ini." Verse 19. "Mereka akan memerangi engkau, tetapi tidak akan mengalahkan engkau, sebab aku menyertai engkau untuk melepaskan engkau. Demikianlah firman Tuhan."
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning, and it really is a great privilege to be here to share in this incredibly special, but as Craig and Michael and Rachel have already said, an emotional day as well. More than just the privilege of being here for the commissioning services, it's a real privilege to have a sense of association, a partnership, a friendship with Michael and Rachel, with Bethia and Jemima, and with the church here as well, who is the sending body, the group that are really called by God to perform this act of sending Michael and Rachel out onto the mission field. So as a mission, we see ourselves in fellowship with you and in friendship with you in the gospel, and also to the best of our abilities, wanting to really help facilitate the work of sending. It's a great privilege to be involved in that, as well as in the services today. I'm grateful to God for Michael and Rachel and their friendship. I won't say too much about that, but it's been a privilege to begin to be getting to know them over recent years, and look forward to the years ahead as well, and to all that God does in and through them, and how they will not only be a blessing to the church in Indonesia, but also to us as a mission. For us as a mission, Indonesia is a small part of what we do. We only have one person in Indonesia, and they're not really in the proper Indonesian bit. Way over on the eastern side of all those islands is an island called Papua, Indonesia, and there's an indigenous tribe there called the Dani people, and we have one lady who works with the Dani people, although in the past others have worked there as well with UFM and with associated missions. It's where I was born as well. But Michael and Rachel are really going into the kind of heartland of Indonesia, and we praise God for that. It also stirs us to pray for you, but we're looking forward as a mission to what that means for us as we learn more about what it means to serve in that kind of a context. And we'd value your prayers, of course, too, as we learn more and more of what it means to support in that type of a situation. Just conscious that this is a day of emotion as well. There's a great sense of privilege, isn't there? But it is a day of emotion. We want to reassure Michael and Rachel and their families and friends and loved ones that we will be praying for you all as well at this time of sort of separation and letting go of one another in the Lord's name and for the purpose of the gospel. We were thinking earlier this morning how this is the first Sunday in Advent. Advent is the time that leads up to the birth of Jesus, the coming of Christ into our world, and just a reminder for us that the process of leaving and the process of going, these are things that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, know intimately in their own experience. God the Father sending the Son into the world and seeing him serve here and ultimately go to the cross. So it's wonderful to know that in the midst of what can be emotional, what can be painful, God, who is a God of great comfort, is with us and able to help us there. I wanted to do a little apology as well on perhaps a slightly more lighthearted note. I just got back from Peru and unfolded this shirt rather than put it in the ironing basket and hung it up in my wardrobe and dressed this morning in the dark and put on a fleece and then got here and felt it was a bit too warm. So I took off my fleece and my wife said, "What are you wearing? It's not even ironed." And then I wondered why Craig and Michael are wearing jumpers. And Michael's even has a hole in it. I don't know if you've noticed. So I perhaps should have worn my fleece. Anyway, please don't look at the lines and focus on the other things. The question that Craig asked is a really sort of difficult question to answer, isn't it? How are you feeling? And in Jeremiah chapter 1, God doesn't ask Jeremiah how he's feeling, and that's perhaps a very good thing. He's a young person. He's on the cusp of probably a 60-year ministry in a very complicated political and religious environment. But God does meet with him and prepares him, really sort of lays some foundational truths in his life for this ministry that is out there ahead of him. And I want to look at that with you briefly this morning. I'd like us to notice kind of three... Oh, let's sing another song together. Okay. Here we go. I'd like us to notice three main things, but the overarching kind of reality in this chapter is that Jeremiah experiences God meeting with him and speaking to him all the way through. In almost every verse, it talks about God saying to Jeremiah. So the thing that is going to help Jeremiah to understand who he is and where he's going and what it's all about is the word of God, is the expression of God, is what God says to him from his perspective, the unchanging word of God, the ultimate truth that is the word of God. God meets with Jeremiah and speaks with him, and Jeremiah is able to say throughout his life, "The word of the Lord came to me saying." A little later on in the book, he says, "When God's word came to me, I ate it, for it was my joy and my heart's delight." And I guess that's kind of the prayer this morning, that as we hear God's word preparing Michael and Rachel, which it has already done, but maybe does so in a specific way today, and as it prepares us as church and as churches, as individuals, that we would take that word to heart, that we would digest it, and that it would become part of who we are as we go out to live in relationship with God and seek to witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So the word of God, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and there are three things, just three kind of headline moments of interaction here between God and Jeremiah. Notice the first thing that God says to Jeremiah, verse 4. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah, I want you to know that from my perspective, this is who you are. You're going to have to face lots of questions about identity, lots of questions about culture. You may even have to work some of those things through with your children, not in Jeremiah's case, but in the case of Michael and Rachel. There are going to be many voices that pressurize you, even in the realm of spirituality, in the realm of philosophical truth, and all these things. Jeremiah, I want you to know, before all that starts, before you go out into the joy of walking with me and the joy of ministering my word, and the challenge of doing that, I want you to know at the very foundation of who you are that I know you and that I made you and that I set you apart and that I appointed you, that God is the great creator, that God is the great initiator, that God is the great mover in my life, in your life, in the lives of all his people, in the lives of Michael and Rachel this morning. Before I formed you, before I crafted you, and the word craft here has that notion of a potter crafting a pot of clay. There is that loving sense of forming it. There's that wonderful ability and design, and there is that great purpose for which it is being formed as well. Before all that formation took place, I already knew who I wanted you to be, and that's a wonderful thing. I am one of those, what they call third culture kids. My mum is Scottish, but she's never lived in Scotland. She was born in Israel and grew up speaking Hebrew and Arabic and French and English. She came to Britain to teach French, met my father, who's Dutch, but who really lived a lot of his life in Germany. Together they were called to be missionaries in Papua, Indonesia. So they were working in a Papuan tribe, but part of the Indonesian politic. And there I was born, speaking a number of languages. Then we moved to Holland. Then I moved to Britain. I married a lady from the West Indies who's actually British. please pray for our children. So who am I? That's a serious question. No, not really. Jeremiah, not just from a kind of cultural, religious, you know, spirituality perspective, is going to go through an enormous amount of pressure about who he is. And God wants him to know that in God's mind, it's very clear who he is because God knew him before he was formed. And he was actually formed from out of that loving and eternal perspective. And that he was formed for being set apart to God and appointed for a particular task. I don't want to get into those things in great detail, but I do want you to notice those two phases. You know, before I formed you, I knew you, and I set you apart, and I appointed you. And the setting apart here, the emphasis of that is that God set Jeremiah apart for himself, okay, and then he appointed him to his task. And it is incredibly fundamental that we understand as Christians, as we walk with God and as we serve him, that the greatest privilege and the most important aspect of all that goes on in our lives is that we relate to God and that he wants to relate to us. You remember the disciples in Luke chapter 10, when they went out on that short-term missionary experience, they came back full of excitement about all that they had seen and done and said. And they were telling Jesus about the phenomenal things. And Jesus tells them about what he saw when Satan fell like lightning from heaven. But he says to them, actually, in the midst of all that excitement, I want you to know this, that it is much more important and a much greater privilege that you know that your names are written in the book of life. You see, before I formed you, I knew you, and I set you apart for myself to be in relationship with me. And then, of course, the appointment flows out of that. The work flows out of that. All that we do comes out of that relationship with God into which he has drawn us, for which he created us. It's a brilliant sort of reassurance, isn't it? I like Costa Coffee, so I often sit in Costa Coffee and have conversations with people. And I kind of imagine this being in a Costa Coffee. They pay their taxes and Starbucks don't, so perhaps that's a better example. But I imagine that this kind of comfortable environment where God is really wanting to affirm Jeremiah with the greatest possible affirmation that he is in God's hand, that he has been made and is held by God himself. But notice this, that even though the affirmation comes from God himself Jeremiah is not entirely persuaded. So he says in the NIV, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I'm not sure that you've got it quite right." Which is a brilliant moment, because that's how we often feel, isn't it? And that's what we often think. And it's wonderful here that God allows him to express his sense of weakness, that God allows him to express where he feels vulnerable. "I am only a youth. I am only a child. I do not know how to speak." In a sense, the specifics of that are general, but the specifics of that are particularly for Jeremiah, but the general truth there that when God calls us and when God sends us, we feel our own great weaknesses keenly. And we were singing that a little bit earlier. And God allows Jeremiah to express his own sense of weakness. God doesn't let him get away with it. God doesn't let him establish that as truth. God says, "Do not say," you know, and God promises to be with him and to enable him in his weaknesses, and then ultimately touches him in verse 9 and says, "I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you." The creative, the all-powerful, the loving touch of God is going to enable him in his weaknesses as he feels them, even within the great affirmation of what God has just given him about who he is in God's mind's eye. So there is that sense of weakness, and Michael and Rachel will feel that, and their families will feel that, and the church will feel the loss of a family like Michael and Rachel. And there will be, within that sense of feeling, many, many other weaknesses as well that will crop up, that will be a struggle. And as we express those weaknesses, we must remember that they're not a hindrance to serving God. God made Jeremiah, and he made him in his weaknesses as well, didn't he? In fact, Jeremiah goes on to complain about the way that God made him later on and says, you know, he regrets the day that he was born and perhaps thinks that God's design isn't as perfect as it could have been. But it is. God knows what he means when he says, "Before I formed you, I knew you." And he wants Jeremiah to work that out, even within the experience of his own weaknesses, however deeply he feels those. But they're not meant to stop him. He still has to go on. And so God promises his presence and reiterates the appointment and sends him out, feeling his weaknesses, but in the great affirmation of who he is called to be by God. So that's the first thing, really, which I think touches on Jeremiah's identity and his relationship with God and his appointment. The second thing that God seems to really want to underscore for Jeremiah before he goes out into ministry, before he goes out to serve, is in verses 11 and 12. The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I replied, "I see the branch of an almond tree." And the Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." God is watching his word. And Michael and Rachel are going out to Indonesia on what they believe is God's word to them. And they are going to be speaking to a nation that is overwhelmed by Muslims today. And they're going to be saying things about Islam that will ring like horror to Muslim people. They will be saying that Islam is wrong. They will be calling people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's word. What is going to give them the courage to do those things, to shape their lives to God's word, to preach God's word, to witness God's word in every context in which they find themselves, in a country like Indonesia, with the overwhelming sense of what the church has faced there at the moment? They're going to need to know that God's word, God's every single word, is reliable, and that they can stake their lives on it, and that they can invite other people to come to Jesus Christ and stake their lives on him as well, and that there is no name under heaven by which people must be saved. And God says, while you're doing that, I want you to know that I am watching my word. I'm watching every single word to see that it is fulfilled. The same God that made you is the God whose word is creative and who will fulfill his purposes through the word of his command. A tremendous reassurance again for Jeremiah to trust God and to build his life and to speak and teach the word of God in a very challenging environment in his day, 600 years before Christ. But the thing here, I think, that God wants to bring out to Jeremiah through the almond blossom, because that's kind of important, isn't it? The almond blossom is the first blossom in spring in Palestine, in Israel. After a cold period, after more darkness than usual, after dryness, after what appears to be a time of death-like existence, suddenly the almond blossom springs to life. And it is a reminder that although things on the surface seem not to be moving, and although things on the surface don't seem to be happening, that God is watching his word. As God said to Jeremiah, my word will never, said to Isaiah, my word will never return to me void. There will be times in Michael and Rachel's lives, in the lives of their children, in the lives of their families, in the life of their ministry in Indonesia, where they've spoken God's word, where they've believed that word, but where the power of that word doesn't seem to be unleashed, where the change they long for in their own lives doesn't seem to happen, where the change they want in the church in Indonesia doesn't seem to be brought about, and where the nation perhaps doesn't change in the way that they would like to see it change by the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Are they to think at that point that all their words are spoken in vain? Are they to think at that point that their lives have been lived in vain? I mentioned earlier that we've just been speaking this week to a couple who have come back from the Middle East, from the Gulf, and they've been working in the Gulf for 10 years with their family. And in those 10 years, they've had many prayers. They've gone through many hardships. They've witnessed to many people. But to this day, there isn't one indigenous person in the country that they were primarily serving in who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't an indigenous church in that country. And as providence has it, this family are now back in the UK. They've been pulled out of the Gulf, and they're here now. What are they to make of those 10 years that they've spent? And the word of God comes to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I am watching to see that my word will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled in your life. It will be fulfilled in the lives of your families who are rejecting you at this point back in your home village. It will be fulfilled in the nation and in the nations. So it is a great reassurance for Jeremiah. But notice the wonderful kind of wordplay here. It doesn't come out in English so well. And I referred to the sort of Hebrew scholars earlier, but to my mother as well, who speaks Hebrew still to this day. And when you read this verse in Hebrew, it's just striking that the word almond is shaked, and the word watching is shoked. And I'm sure there's meant to be a sort of simple reminder there for Jeremiah that even when everything is coming at him thick and fast and all the challenges are overwhelming and he can hardly hear anything because of the noise that is going on in the world of his spirituality, when all that is happening, there's this kind of knee-jerk reaction. Jeremiah, when you hear the word shaked, almond, think almond blossom. Think I am watching my word, shoked. Whenever you see almonds at the market, think shaked, hear shoked. Whenever you hear people talking about almonds, I don't know whenever they talk about almonds in Israel, who knows? Hopefully lots of times. Jeremiah, I want you to know that at the very profoundest level of your life and at the highest surface of your life, this is a reality. I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Go with that at the very core of your understanding of who I am and what I am doing in my world. That's the second one. Okay, we're getting on quite well, aren't we? Here comes the third. Verse 13 and following. It's a slightly longer moment of explanation, but again, God says to Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north. And the Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. And he goes on to explain what is happening there. I think I don't want to get into this in too much detail. There is a certain kind of complexity here, but I think it applies on two levels. There is a contextual level at which this applies. You know, God is summoning the Babylonian powers, the superpowers of the day, and they're going to come violently and spill over into Israel. They're going to take Jerusalem, and they're going to take God's people into exile. God is working here with his people in a particular way. His people have sinned against him. His people have rejected him. They've walked away from him. And he wants to win them back. He must win them back for his glory and for their benefit. And he'll do anything he can to win them back. And this is what he's going to be using. In their particular historical moment, the Babylonian forces will whisk the people away and they'll be in exile. But one day they'll be brought back, renewed in their relationship with God through the terror that is about to occur in their lives. And in their communities. So there is a sense of relevance here for the people of Israel. But this is a theme that runs all the way through Scripture, isn't it? That things happen in our lives and things happen in our world. Things happen to missionaries and things happen to Christians. They happen and seem to be the product of evil, whether they happen to us in our childhood, like Joseph, who was sold and sent to Egypt. What people intended for evil in his life. Those kinds of things happen at superficial levels, but at very profound levels as well, like here when a military might overruns another nation. And God wants Jeremiah to understand that even if his life is threatened by people he knows in his home village where he came from, even if his life is threatened, and even if the words of God that he's written down and presented to the king are burnt in front of him, even if those things happen, even if evil is on the rampage, even if a day doesn't go well and he has a bad hair day, at whatever level things seem to go wrong, God wants Jeremiah to know that God is the one who's in control. He is the sovereign God, not just in creating Jeremiah, not just in giving his word, but ultimately in controlling every force that is in our world. We can think back to Joseph, but we can also think forward to Jesus and those phenomenal verses in Acts chapter 4, where the early church understands so profoundly that although Herod and Pontius Pilate and all the Gentiles and all the peoples gathered together and used their might to put the Son of God to death, although they did all of that intending evil, they were doing what God's will beforehand had purposed. You see, there is no way that in eternity God's will is not going to be done. Whatever happens to me in my individual life, to my family, to my church, to my community, to my nation. And we must know that for Indonesia, but we must know that too for Michael and Rachel. That if God's word is not to be underestimated, the lesson of the almond blossom, then evil and the powers of politics and economies and military strategies are not going to undermine the will of God. And therefore, Jeremiah can trust God at the very deepest level in his life. So God meets with Jeremiah and speaks his word to him and reassures him about some really important things that he's going to be facing and working through. And then unfortunately, they're about to get kicked out of the Costa Coffee meeting. Verse 17 has a real sort of bracing note to it. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them today. Today, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you. Or in the words of Jesus, I will be with you even to the very end of the age, at the end of the Great Commission. So Jeremiah, having enjoyed this meeting with God and all these wonderful reassurances, nonetheless still has to get up and go. And so God, like an eagle pushing its young chicks out of the nest, pushes Jeremiah out and says, now it's time to go, and it will soon be time to go. And nothing, in a sense, is going to make that easy for Michael and Rachel and for their families and for the church. But God is at work in all of this, and he gives the strength. And the wonderful thing here, which again I think connects with Advent, not in an obscure way, but in a very real way, God goes with us. God in Christ, Emmanuel, has come into our world, and he will go with you, and he will be with the church, and he will be with all of us who belong to him throughout every single day of our lives and into all eternity. So my prayer is, Michael and Rachel, for you, and Bethia and Jemima, and for all the others who are around you today, that what God said to Jeremiah, he'll also really etch lovingly into your hearts and minds, and that it'll be an encouragement to you in the coming days, months, and maybe years.